Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the day on my favorite day of the week and the weekdays. It is Friday. It is Fri-yay, as my kids like to say. And like I always say, it doesn't matter where you are. There's something about Friday that just gives us a little different energy. And it is Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday. And I will be answering some of your questions about Thanksgiving. And there are a lot of questions to answer. I'm going to get to as many as I can, but I get a lot of questions about family health, navigating family conflict, and ways to connect with your kids over Thanksgiving. I know next week we have the Thanksgiving holiday. Thanksgiving is a little later this week, so I feel like it's making the holiday season seem a little more compressed, a little more stressful. So I'm going to end today with a message on encouraging us, even right now, to set our perspective for the rest of the holiday season and to make sure that we have our priorities straight. Now, you all know, especially my regular faithful listeners, you know, I've been waiting for Christmas since December 26th of last year, but now we are almost officially official. And all of you diehard after Thanksgiving people who say we are not bringing out anything until that Friday happens, it is a week from today. And so it is a good time. Even if you don't set your decorations, you can set your heart, your mind, your attitude, see what I did there, to have a healthy holiday season. So with that being said, let's just dive right in. One of the common questions that I get, now you all know I'm a nurse practitioner. I care about body, mind, and spirit. They are all connected. And I see a lot of people with physical symptoms of anxiety. In fact, that's usually how it presents. It's usually, can you check my blood sugar? Can you make sure I don't have the flu? You know, I'm sleeping more. I'm worried, you know, that I have cancer or something like that, where our minds think of something physical. But a lot of times that anxiety, those mental health issues, those emotions that may be on the normal spectrum of the human experience or may be more severe to the level of a disorder that we need help with, those symptoms present as physical symptoms. They present as being tired, as having headaches, having body aches, having all kinds of physical pains and symptoms. And really, those are indicative of the status of our mental health, our spiritual health, and our emotional health. And one of the questions that I get is it a sin to be anxious? Because if the answer is yes, then that might be even more anxiety producing. So I do have an answer for this question. Let's dive in. Actually, more than 1 in 5 adults in the United States are currently living with a mental health condition. Anxiety disorders are by far the most common. These impact 40 million adults aged 18 and older, and actually nearly 10% of children aged 3 to 17 years have an anxiety diagnosis. Now, that's not just symptoms of anxiety, but they've actually been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. Now, we have to balance this. We can't over-medicalize every normal emotion on the human experience, but we also can't under-recognize or under-appreciate the very real impact that mental health has on our life. So, despite this experience, though, anxiety is experienced by every human on the planet. We know that there is a lot of shame and stigma that surrounds these issues of mental health, especially in Christian communities. And sometimes we believe that mental health and mental illness is only caused by sin or a generational curse or even demon possession or a lack of faith. And I think that doesn't fully consider the complexities of the human body and the holistic dimensions of health, again, including physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. And sometimes, especially as people of faith, we can be really well-intentioned, but we carelessly deliver advice that unintentionally triggers or fuels a crisis of faith. Not, on the other hand, secularizing mental health to the exclusion of any spiritual implications, that doesn't appreciate the deep and personal ways we are impacted by our faith. So we can't over-spiritualize it and we can't over-secularize it. It's a complex truth in the middle. And the truth is that human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And we have wisdom from Scripture to guide us in navigating the complexities of mental health. Now, I know a lot of you are feeling anxiety about family gatherings that are going to start next week and go through the holiday season. Some of you have very complex, very broken, very difficult, tense relationships with family, and it can be normal to feel anxious about that. So let's start with, what is anxiety? Well, anxiety is an emotion that everyone experiences from time to time. It can be a healthy response to relational, financial stressors, any kind of stressor, an upcoming big event, a challenging circumstance that's temporary and expected in the human experience. But for some people, that anxiety response is so severe and so prolonged that it impacts their everyday ability to function or engage in things that they once found enjoyable. Sometimes those feelings of anxiety come without any clear reason or trigger. And that individual response to anxiety is a complex interaction of environment, of your genes, of other things that you can't control. Sometimes you just can't control those things. But we have some specific anxiety diagnoses that we look at, like generalized anxiety, just feeling anxious all the time for no good reason or sometimes triggers, panic attacks, social anxiety, phobias, obsessive compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, and we're looking at separation anxiety that's emerging in a lot of young people. So let's get back to the question, is anxiety a sin? This, again, is a common question, and the answer is, it depends. So let me explain. Feeling fearful about something threatening in the present or anxious about something in the future, honestly, these can be very healthy survival skills where our brain is signaling our body to action. So examples of this include if you're anxious over dangerous road conditions that prompt you to drive more carefully, or you know, spur your husband on to drive more carefully and look out for that car. Those can be good. If you have anxiety over upcoming expenses and that prompts you to cut back on your spending, that's a great coping mechanism. That's a good way anxiety works. If you have anxiety over an upcoming work project or an exam that prompts you to study, that prompts you to be prepared to change your schedule, that's good. And that kind of anxiety is not inherently sinful. And if it is not severe and it resolves when the situation is resolved, that's not a disorder either. Sometimes your genes, genetic predisposition, or inheriting family traits that make you more likely to develop anxiety, that genetic composition, that genes, those genes collide with circumstances in your life, particularly severe traumatic events, and that can trigger a response in your body that is prolonged and severe. Now, this too is not a sin, but it's a sign that you need to take steps to help, to get help to manage your condition. That is a sign that it could be a disorder. Feelings of anxiety, however, sometimes they can be a symptom of sin. If you are engaging in or hiding sinful behaviors like adultery, sexual immorality, gambling, other harmful actions, anxiety can be a very natural symptom of guilt, and it sure should spur conviction and repentance. Sometimes feeling anxious can cause a strong desire to over-control our circumstances. And if we fail to recognize our need for God's provision, and if we just want to believe that I alone can help myself, well, that can be rooted in sins like pride or unforgiveness or anger. So how should Christians respond to someone who has anxiety? If you're at a family gathering and you see this anxiety on full display, in the absence of any personal struggle, if you have never experienced this, sometimes Christians take a dismissive, rebuking, or unintentionally harmful approach. We hurt other people without meaning to. So when someone shares their feelings of anxiety or you see it on full display, usually Christians respond, in my experience, I see Christians respond in one of three ways. The first way is just very nonchalant and respond with a casually quoted Bible verse and give admonition that, hey, Scripture tells us don't be anxious, so you should just stop being anxious. Okay? All right, good. Bye-bye. The second way is that we actually give warning to the person and we tell them anxiety is sinful and where is your faith? You must have a lack of faith. What are you doing wrong? And they may encourage that person to seek repentance and restoration by being more rigorous with spiritual disciplines. You need to pray more. Are you reading God's word? Are you attending church? Which those things are not bad questions or bad encouragements in and of themselves, but given out of context, it can be hurtful. The third way is to question the sincerity of their faith and tell them, we're going to take that a step further. If you were truly walking with God, if you were truly more devoted to your Christian faith, this wouldn't be happening. And that kind of response can unintentionally trigger a crisis of faith and worsen their deepest feelings of fear and loneliness and doubt and guilt and shame. So how should we respond? Well, we should respond with love, L-O-V-E. You may have heard me give this communication model before, but it's four steps that go with L-O-V-E, easy to remember. The first step is listen. Listen with your face. Give that person your undivided attention. So listen, instead of just immediately going, sometimes when we have someone share with us that they're feeling anxious, we act like that's a pop quiz for our Christianity. And right now we've got to come up with the best answer, the most spiritual sounding answer, and we have to show that we're wise and thinking of our faith, when really they just need us to listen. O is the second step. Offer open-ended questions. So seek more information. Ask them questions like, how is this impacting you? How are you managing this? And what kind of support do you think you need? Just how does that feel? What is that like? Just ask questions and try to understand their perspective. V, the third step, is validate their feelings. Acknowledge their feelings with simple statements like, I can see this is really bothering you. I can see this is upsetting and difficult. I can see that this is hard for you. And then E, explore next steps together. Now, I want to give a disclaimer here. If you have any concerns about self-harm or a situation of crisis or abuse, get help immediately from a healthcare provider, the emergency room, even law enforcement, if that's what's needed. But if the person discloses symptoms that are not emergent, but they're impacting their ability to function, help connect them to resources. If they need spiritual care and guidance, connect them with a local church, ministry, or leader. If it's a child, make sure that you have a conversation with their parent and connect them with a healthcare professional. Pray with them, encourage them, share scriptures, speak truth with kindness, offer support. But listen, recognize your limitations and be willing to seek help from others, including counselors, pastors, or priests, or other religious or spiritual leaders, healthcare professionals, or other resources. So when we come back, we'll talk about what does the Bible say about anxiety, and what can we do when our kids are feeling anxious, maybe about a change in schedule, meeting family they haven't seen before. We'll talk about that when we come back after this break. I'll see you in a second. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. I trust in God. Welcome back, friends. It is Friday, and I love that song. We do trust in God. That song is by Elevation Worship. And wherever you are, I hope that you trust in God and know that He knows you, He sees you, He loves you, He cares very much about the details of your life, and He cares about you and your family. And I know there are many families who are planning family gatherings, and there can be some anxiety around that. It can be difficult to be with family who maybe doesn't share your values or your beliefs, or family where there are broken relationships, where there's past hurt, where there are strain. We're talking about how do we manage our anxiety. And anxiety can be on the normal spectrum of the human experience. It's normal to feel anxiety when you go into those kinds of stressful situations. So let's jump back in and answer the question, what does the Bible say about anxiety? There are so many verses about worry and anxiety in the Bible. You just wouldn't believe it. And I find it reassuring and comforting to look at all of these verses, because it shows me that worry and anxiety are very common to the human experience, and God knows that. And He addresses it very directly, very openly, very often, very frequently. So we know that. So let me just share a few with you. 1 Peter 5:6-7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Psalm 94:19, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. I love that one. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And we have the ability to deliver that good word. Isaiah 35:4, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, He will come and save you. What a great verse to share with someone who feels overwhelmed by anxiety. Luke 12:25-26, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. But perhaps the most often quoted verse on anxiety, and you've probably heard me say it a lot, comes from Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a verse that's often shared, but when we share it as an incomplete fragment out of context. We're well-intentioned and we share a little snippet of this verse and we mean it to be an encouragement with a simple admonishment that only focuses on the first phrase. Now, depending on your translation, that means do not be anxious or be anxious for nothing. But there is no period at the end of that phrase. It is not the end of the sentence, and it is an incomplete instruction that's given out of context. So let's go back and look at these verses again. But this time I want you to listen and pay attention to that comma, that pause that comes after anything, and then reading on to two important but often overlooked words. So listen to that again. Do not be anxious about anything, comma, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. God does not expect us to simply stop anxious feelings. He doesn't expect us to turn them off like a switch or a faucet. Instead, God gives us a tangible way to overcome anxiety when it starts generating those negative thoughts and emotions. He instructs us to ask in everything with thanksgiving. Now, it doesn't mean we have to be grateful for every circumstance, but we can be thankful in every circumstance. So when anxiety rears its ugly head over the holidays and it threatens your heart and your mind, you can work to counteract it by prayer and supplication. That means supplication. That word means an earnest petition to plead humbly. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this passage comes with a promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what should you do as a Christian, as a believer, when you feel anxious? Well, this is where I'm delighted to tell you that science supports Scripture. People who practice intentional gratitude or thanksgiving, they have lower levels of anxiety and depression. That's just the truth. They have lower risk of heart attack, of stroke, of high blood pressure. This means the peace of God is literally guarding your physical heart and your physical mind alongside your spiritual being. So God gives us three actions. Let me recap this as you're listening. Three simple actions to engage in every circumstance when we encounter anxiety. Three things. Are you ready? First, pray sincerely with humble pleas. Pray. Just pray. Second, express thanksgiving in all circumstances. And third, present your request to God. Ask Him for what you need. So the next time someone shares with you their feelings of anxiety or you see it, rather than simply telling them, hey, Scripture commands us not to be anxious, consider, pray with them, express thanksgiving, present your request to God, share those three activities or do them yourself that God gives us to counteract anxiety and replace it with peace. And the next time your own anxiety roars, I want you to listen for that still small whisper calling your mind to present your heartfelt, unfiltered request with gratitude to God. If the winds and waves obey and become calm at His command, I believe that your heart and your mind can too. And when we're looking at gratitude, you may be thinking, what does that mean? What does it really mean to practice intentional gratitude? Now, one of my nurse practitioner colleagues, literally calls it vitamin G because it has so many health benefits. And I want to ask you a question. When was the last time that you took time intentionally to be really, truly thankful? Can you even think of a time where you stopped to show intentional gratitude? And in a world spinning at the speed of a smartphone, I feel like, did any of you ever see the old version of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? I feel like we can all feel our inner Veruca Salt screaming, don't care how, I want it now, I want it now, I want it now. No, we don't want it. We don't want it now. We want instant gratification. And we have such little patience for any inconvenience. And anytime we're inconvenienced, anxiety follows that. Oh no, we're going to be late. I'm not going to get this. What am I going to do if this doesn't happen? The truth is, gratitude, if you're asking me what it is a cultivated habit that has remarkable health benefits. So again, you've heard me say from Philippians 4, 6, and 7 so often, but gratitude is literally guarding our hearts. So when we have gratitude, when we take time every day, whether that's to journal and just write down the things you're thankful for, I know my youngest will always come up to me and say, Mom, take, when he sees me being anxious, he'll say, Mom, take 3 deep breaths and tell me things that you're thankful for. And if I'm really honest, a lot of times I am petulant. I will sigh. I'll say, not now, no. But he will be persistent and very gentle and look me in the eyes and not let go of my shoulders until I start practicing that intentional gratitude. And you know what? It does work. It decreases my stress. It improves my relationships. It makes me sleep better. It brings down my blood pressure. It eases the pain that I have in my head or wherever else I'm experiencing pain because of that anxiety. So here's some ways that you, some practical ways that you can practice intentional gratitude, whether that's over the holidays, whether that's not just for Thanksgiving, it is for each and every day. When you say thank you in your family, be very specific and say thank you for. Don't just say, oh, thanks. Say, thanks for being so considerate. Thank you for being thoughtful. Thank you for your understanding. Thank you for your grace in that moment. Thank you for extending mercy to me and forgiveness. I appreciate that. Thank you for making the bed. It really made a difference in my mood when I walked in and saw the bed was made, the kitchen was clean. Be specific in what you are expressing gratitude for. You might keep a gratitude journal. And it doesn't have to be every day. It can just be when you think about it. Maybe it's something that you keep on your phone or you keep in your car glove compartment or you keep in a journal next to your Bible, wherever it is. We have in our family a gratitude jar that we will put things that we are thankful for, write them on slips of paper. And then when times are tough, we might go pull that jar out and find the things that we're thankful for. Writing thank you notes is such a great discipline. This is something my granny taught me, and she would write me a thank you note if I took her down the street to a drive-thru at a hamburger. She would write me a thank you note and say, Dear Jessica, thank you so much for taking me out for a hamburger. I really enjoyed our conversation. I love being in your company. It was so great. And now that she's gone on to be with Jesus, I have all of those thank you notes from her, but it was good for her. And it was good for me. So practice writing thank you notes, whether that is pen and paper, if you're an old school girl like me, or that could be a text message, that could be an e-card, however it is, make a practice of writing thank you notes. I'll tell you, usually on Sunday nights, I try to write a letter to somebody just to say thank you for somebody, something that they've done. And it's really good for me. Start your prayers by giving thanks. So when you're praying, whether that's before a meal, whether that's before bedtime, just start by saying, thank you, God, for. And then just think of all the things you're grateful for. I think about, you know, whether that's a blessing, whether that's a season of trial, whether it's something as simple as the breath in your lungs and your health or whatever it is. Start your prayers by saying, thank you, God, for this. You might share at a family meal, which hopefully you're eating together at least 3 or 4 times a week. Even if it's not gourmet, just go around the table and just say what you're thankful for. It is really helpful. And a blessings jar, which I've already shared with you. You can choose one or more of these ideas, or I know there are so many creative, amazing families out there. You may have your own idea. If you have an idea, I would love to hear about it. You can write in at info@drnursemama.com, and I would love to hear about those ideas that you have. And, you know, one of the other ways that you can really cultivate gratitude is by thinking about the music that you play. I have a gratitude playlist that I will play when I am feeling a little less than thankful, perhaps. And it's reminding me, you know, those words are washing over me of reminding me of all the things that I am thankful to God for. There are so many things to be thankful for. So I hope that that is helpful to you in answering those questions about anxiety and just family stressors when that is going on for families. But there are a lot of other great ways to connect with your family at Thanksgiving and at other holidays. So let me share with you 7 ways to connect with your kids at Thanksgiving. So often when we have the hustle and bustle of family coming in, kids can get lost in the shuffle. They feel like, where's my place? Why are grandma and grandpa sleeping in my room? Where am I going to sleep? You know, I don't have any attention. I don't know what's going on. They may be toddlers. They may be teenagers. Let me share with you some ways that you can connect. First, ask them to create a signature dish to contribute to the Thanksgiving meal. Now, again, it doesn't matter how old they are. Even if they're toddlers or teenagers, what kid wouldn't love to create a dish that is their signature dish that can be celebrated? Number 2, ask your kids to lead family game time and be open to what they have in store. One of my kids' very favorite memories in the history of ever is playing charades with their grandparents and seeing their grandmother trying to act out the word doormat. It was absolutely hilarious. We still laugh about that. And so thanks so much to my kids' grandparents who were willing to be silly and get in there, but ask them to do game time. Number 3, ask them to serve as the family photographer. Again, doesn't matter if they're 4 years old, even they can operate a camera. It might lead to some funny moments. Or teenagers, ask them to be the family photographer. The next one, designate them as a server of some specific part of the meal, whether that's carving the turkey or passing out the dessert. Give them a special role in that. Help them to serve others in their family and to feel like they have a place. Maybe offer to host a Friendsgiving for your kids. Sometimes teenagers think, I really want to be with my friends, so let them all come over for leftovers. That's a great time to connect with your kids' friends. Or maybe ask them to create a tablescape. Even if they're young, it can be quite entertaining. It does not have to be magazine perfect, Pinterest perfect. It just needs to be fun and engaging for your family. Well, those are some ways that you can engage your kids. When we come back, I'm going to talk about those of you who feel stressed about family photos. Don't post my kids on social media. How do we handle that? I'll talk about it when we come back.
And my father, your great-grandfather, fought in World War II.
Really?
He was a gunner on the big ship out in the Pacific Ocean.
Wow.
Your great-grandmother did her part, too.
Was she on a ship?
Oh, no. She stayed back home. She and a lot of her friends worked really hard in a factory because the men had gone off to war.
Ooh.
And they held scrap metal drives to help in the war effort. The folks back home were heroes, too.
Here at the American Family Association, we consider you the heroes back home. As you fulfill your responsibility of caring for your family day to day, your partnership with us is crucial as we fight the enemies of freedom in America. Thank you for your commitment to the American Family Association.
Grandpa, what's a scrap metal drive?
Let's get some cookies, and I'll tell you all about it.
Never been.
Welcome back, friends. That song is I've Witnessed It by Melody Malone and Passion Worship. I love that song. We know that God is faithful. We've seen him be faithful in the past, and we know that he will be faithful in the future. He will be faithful even through those stressful holiday gatherings where you think, I love my family, but having 17 people under one roof is enough to test anyone's patience. Well, we're talking about how to navigate the holidays, and one of the most common questions that I get is, how do I handle telling my family not to post my kids on social media? Now, if you're Gen X like me or older, or even some of you older, I'm saying this gently, millennials, right, who were still in the age on the edge of the digital age there, we did not grow up where we had instant pictures being posted. We knew when someone was taking a picture because the camera was basically the size of a small car. And we would wait for those photos to be developed, and there really was no way to share them digitally. But now we have parents who are grappling with the digital age, and they are very concerned. They do want to protect their children's privacy and safety on social media. And this can be hard for parents and grandparents and other relatives and other generations to understand what that's like. We also have the dynamic of teenage cousins who may have phones, who may have social media, who quickly snap a cute picture of your kid, but then all of a sudden post it on their public social media account. Here's my niece or nephew, here's their name, when they were born, like sharing information. Parents should have the privilege and the right of deciding how that is shared. So first of all, I want to say to those who are going to be asked this, please be open. Please try really hard not to be defensive and think for a moment what it would be like if you didn't have that kind of control. And I know it can be so hard because some grandparents think, I'm just so proud of my grandbaby. I want the world to see. But the parents have the right to make that decision. So I hear this often, and we see stories. I've heard stories firsthand from listeners or patients who maybe the grandparents posted the first picture of their new grandbaby before the parents even get to, and all of those kinds of things. But here is my advice to those parents who are navigating this, who are thinking, I know I want to say something, but it feels awkward. Okay, feel empowered. You are the parent. Don't be afraid to be the parent. Stewarding your child's digital media footprint is your responsibility, and one that you should not be afraid to confidently guide. Don't let relational pressure hold you emotionally hostage. I'm going to say that again because I know there are some of you out there who really need to hear this. Do not let relational pressure hold you emotionally hostage. So here's an example of a message to send. You can do it beforehand. You can say something like this. Are you ready? We are really looking forward to spending time with you during the holidays. I want to share with you that as parents, we are learning a lot about stewarding our children's digital footprint and about keeping them safe online. We need you to help us do that by respecting these requests that we have about posting. And then list those specific requests you have. And then you can say something like this. We realize everyone has different boundaries. We may not all agree on them, but I'm confident we can agree to respect and support each other. Parenting is a really big responsibility. It's really hard with all of the challenges facing us today. And we really appreciate and need your love and support as we work toward our mission of being the best parents we can possibly be. Now, will some people be upset by that? Yes, they absolutely will. Will some people push back? Yes, they absolutely will. Will they talk about you? Will they say you're over the top, you're paranoid? Yes, they probably will. But here's my question. Are you willing to take that for the sake of your child's safety? And I think the answer is we must. We must do that. We must do that because, you know, I work in a world where every day I see things that happen online that are not good, and we shouldn't be fearful. We should be faithful. That is the difference. So we don't want to be afraid, but we also want to be wise of what happens. So here are some specific boundaries that you might consider. First of all, you might say, please don't post any pictures of our children on your social media accounts. Just ask for that boundary. It might be, hey, please ask for our permission before you post a picture. It might be, hey, please only post these photos. I'll be glad to take photos that we feel comfortable with. And you also need to ask them to share whatever boundaries those are with their kids who have social media and who might want to also post. So here are some important things though. First of all, you got to look at yourself and think about your own posting norms. Is your account private? Are you routinely sharing pictures of your kids? If you're asking your family to follow rules that you don't follow yourself, that might invite conflict. Now, there are different standards and different contexts, but you might just think about that. Think and self-evaluate. How are you posting and how is what you're asking your family to do different? And how will you reconcile that difference? And so if you have concerns about what other people might share, because anything you share, they can screenshot, they can take a picture with another phone, they can share your post, limit what you share. It's okay to not share every moment of our life. And in fact, I encourage people during the holidays to be more engaged in people than you're engaged on your phone. So make sure that your account is private and it's easiest for people to share what's already been shared by you. So don't share anything that you don't want other people to share. That's just a reality of 21st century parenting. You might want to consider some alternatives. So intentionally take or share those photos you don't mind being shared. Now that might be a profile view of your child, a view from the back that doesn't show their face. That might be their face, but you put a little heart over it because maybe you don't want to share your child's face publicly. Or maybe it's a photo of hands. I know I have a photo of my grandfather's hand. I was holding his hand as he was preparing to go be with the Lord. And that is one of my favorite photos that I have of him. But you can give, whatever that boundary is, you can give your family the freedom to share that specific image and say, here are the photos that I don't mind you sharing. And when you're setting those expectations, do it confidently. Don't start with, okay, well, I'm really sorry. I hate to ask you this. It's so awkward and I feel really bad even bringing this up. Just say, there's something I'd like to ask you. But do it cordially and do it beforehand. Email them, text, have a phone conversation. I promise you it may feel awkward in that moment, but it is much less awkward than navigating it in the moment when you're holding a Jell-O mold and a present in the other hand, or you're trying to come in from the car after a long trip, and it just allows you to settle that before the family gathering. That's important. The other thing to remember is that you stay firm but kind. Stand strong. Be confident in your role as parent and protector. Again, I've said it twice now. I'm going to say it a third time. Don't allow that relational pressure to hold you emotionally hostage and think, oh, I can't ask that. I can't do that. It causes too much discomfort. Just offer a brief rationale to say this is why and move on and enforce those boundaries. Now, this is probably the hardest part. If you ask for those boundaries and then people violate them, quickly, calmly, confidently, kindly, ask them to take it down. And if they refuse, you could even do so much as you could extend those boundaries further. Now that is more complicated and that is really difficult, but you can have an honest conversation saying, hey, I really need to be able to trust you. I know you may not understand or agree with this boundary, but this is the boundary I have for social media. And so I need you to honor that or it's going to impact trust. So that can be really, really hard. And when we're talking about being together with family, we want it to be good. We want it to be, we know that it's not perfect. No family is perfect, mine included, but we want it to feel cozy. And there is a word that is a buzzword in popular culture right now that I'm hearing about and getting questions about. Now, a lot of you probably haven't heard of it because it's relatively new to me too. It's spelled H-Y-G-G-E, but you say it hygge. Hygge, okay? I know it sounds so silly, but it's kind of fun. It's a Danish and Norwegian word that means a feeling of contentment and coziness that comes from comfort. So you can see influencers who do all kinds of things for hygge during the holidays. Maybe that's just spending cozy time together with family and friends, having a candlelit dinner, sharing a meal, just sitting around at a table for meals, or having a picnic, taking a nature walk, just something that feels cozy. And that is one of the things that we want to do during the Christmas break, for sure. We definitely want to do that. And that can be difficult when you're having those feelings of conflict. But think about what you can do to have an environment that is cozy like that. So when you are walking into these situations that may be tense, some of the things that you can do are having active listening. Just listen more than you talk. So often we think, oh, we're worried about what to say. Just listen first. Be emotionally aware. Recognize feelings. A lot of times, if someone's feeling anxious or someone's feeling passionate, just acknowledging that and say, you know, I know you feel really passionate about that. I appreciate the way that you care about your family. And then change the subject. You know, sometimes that can happen. And that can be really hard. But you can also just have grace and forgiveness for families, because we are entering into Christmas time, which is the most wonderful time of the year. You know, I've been waiting for this since December 26th. And we all know one of the other things that is really causes a lot of tension in families at Christmas is financial pressure and the pressure to create that perfect Christmas. So yes, we may want hygge, or maybe you don't. Maybe you think, no, that's not for me. I don't know about that. But we all want that cozy feeling of Christmas, and it can feel really stressful, either from family relationships or from financial stressors. And while we all know the real meaning of Christmas and the holidays, it doesn't immediately solve those commercial pressures that we feel to bless other people, especially our families. Did you know the average American family is expected to spend $875 to $1,000 on Christmas this year? And the majority of that is going towards friends and families. With today's economic pressures, there are a lot of families, especially those who've been impacted by the storms and other economic pressures, they don't have that kind of money and they feel the stress of the extra expenses for the holiday. But I want you to rest assured, Merry Christmases are not created by material means, but by meaningful memories. And here we are, the week before Thanksgiving. You can choose, you have time to intentionally choose to reset your priorities, to invest in relationships, to invest in memory, not money. Can you recount every Christmas gift you have ever received in your childhood? I doubt it, but I bet you do remember special family gatherings, laughter and holiday calamity, or a gift maybe that was given with great effort or sacrifice, something that was handmade that would have no worldly value, but means the world to you. That is hard. And I'm not condemning over the top experiences or, you know, if you have the means to do Christmas over the top. But the point here is to set your priorities. Don't let comparison be the thief of joy. Release yourself from the pressure of delivering a picture perfect Christmas. Lift your eyes from the tiny blue lighted rectangle peephole into a misguided world. That's often an illusion. I'm talking about your phone. Shift your gaze to the living, breathing humans that God has gifted to you. They value and desire your presence much more than your presence, than your gifts. Don't twist yourself into a holiday pretzel worrying about spending your money while you lavishly waste your time without a second thought. Steward your Christmas wisely. It is okay if you don't get a picture in matching family pajamas or you spend too much on lavish social media worthy holiday activities with every moment perfectly orchestrated. You don't have to do that. Your family can still have the best Christmas ever. And throughout December, I'll be answering questions on exactly how you can do that. Invest in memories. Make memory investments, not monetary ones. Well, listen, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and know that I am grateful for you. And I'll see you here next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.